All right, we're going to go ahead and begin. I know people are making their way in right now, but we need to give our speaker plenty of time this morning. We have a very special day. Today we have the Bruces with us, Myron and Vicky and their son Logan and their daughter Emily. They also have a younger son, Dylan. It feels very weird for me introducing a former member, but not everybody here was here back then. But the Bruces were members here in Windsor a long time ago. Myron was one of our song leaders, and he does a tremendous job. He currently works with a church at Faith Village in Wichita Falls, Texas, where he is the worship leader, song leader. Myron has a love, and his family have a love for singing and worship. So they travel around, and they put on a seminar titled Singing with the Spirit. And we get the condensed version, right, Myron? He said, yes, the condensed version of it. We're giving Myron and his son Logan the class time, also worship time. And at 5 o'clock, there's going to be a singing as well. And then we'll go into our service time at 6. 5 o'clock. We're not usually here at 5, but come today at 5 if you can. There's going to be singing, and then we're going to give Myron and Logan the time, service time at 6 o'clock. They're actually here for Brianna Liker's wedding. Brianna Liker is their niece, and we're happy for the Liker family. Brianna is Kent and Kathy Liker's youngest daughter, and we're happy for them and this special occasion in their life. But they're here for the wedding, which is tomorrow. Keep that family in your prayers. We're really happy for all of them. But Myron, I want to give you plenty of time. If anybody, talk to them afterwards, get to know them. There's a lot more to be said, but I want to give them plenty of time. So we're glad you're here, brother, and we're really looking forward to it.
Appreciate it.
And you're good to go. You're already on.
Thanks, brother. Appreciate it. It is good to be back. It was 2003 when Vicky and I packed up our kids. 2003, that would have put Logan at about 9, I think, this 25-year-old that you're going to meet in just a moment. Dylan, our youngest, who's in college now, was only a 5-year-old, or maybe he's even 4 at that point, I don't remember. But we left for Texas in 03 and have maintained a relationship and a love for this congregation and for you all, and we're thankful to get back when we can. And what Kurt said with the Singing with the Spirit is really a seminar that I began probably about 7 or 8 years ago, with the intent not so much to do notes and to learn the do-re-mi's and to figure out how to sing and harmonize. That's important, and I think we should work on that, but that's not my skill set. What I like to try to do is I like to try to help the congregation to understand what we're singing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, I will sing with the Spirit, and I'll sing with understanding. And I think sometimes, folks, we sing with the Spirit, but we don't have a clue what we're singing. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. What does that mean? But take to arm you for the fight, the panoply of God. What's the panoply? We sing these songs, they're a little archaic and sometimes have a hidden poetic message and we don't even know what we're singing. My objective is to try to help congregations learn that, but also to help to teach song leaders how to be able to lead the congregation, to go from a point of just singing the song to actually worshiping our God. So that's my objective. That's what the Singing of the Spirit's about. What I'm doing with this class and what I do with this is what I call singing with the mind, singing with understanding. And I'm looking at, we will look at, hopefully we'll have the time to hit 3 songs that we sing and that you all know very well. But I want to peel back the pages and I want to turn back and say, what exactly are we saying when we sing this song? When we sing this song, what does it mean? Who wrote it? What was going on during their life when they penned these words? You got to remember songs are made up of poetry and music, and that's what gives us that blend. So I want to start off first with this song written by this lady who actually you may or may not know. Obviously, she's long gone. She's been 100 years since she's passed. But she authored many, many of the hymns that we have in our book. I think this particular hymnal that we have has probably about 8 or 9 of her songs. There's one hymnal that we have in the Brotherhood that has about 20 of her songs. She actually, though, however, wrote many more, and I'll talk about that in a second. But it's important to know that Fannie J. Crosby had an incredible memory. She could remember things, and she could recall things in her writing from what she had read. And she actually memorized not just verses. I mean, we do good if we memorize a verse, don't we? John 3:16. Or we do really good if we know a specific passage. She memorized books of the Bible. An incredible memory, an incredible God-fearing woman who loved the scripture and let that become the fountain for a lot of the hymns that she wrote, a lot of the poetry that she wrote. I told you she wrote a lot of songs. She actually is given credit for writing thousands of songs, upward of 9,000. And not all of them that she wrote have her name in it. Some of them she wrote as a pseudonym. And a pseudonym, if you know anything about English, that's just a false name. It's a name that I put out there so that people don't know Myron Bruce wrote this. The reason they did that, and a lot of our songwriters, hymn writers have done that, the reason they do that is they don't want people to say, well, that's a Fannie J. Crosby song. I know what that's going to be like, and disregard it. So she would go under pseudonyms. One of them, you may notice, is one that's in our book that you've probably sung before. Sing on, ye joyful pilgrims, northing the moments long. It says it was a Carrie Wilson song. That was one of her pseudonyms. That's a Fannie J. Crosby song. So it's kind of fun to know that stuff. But I want to dig more into this specific song that she wrote that you probably know, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I want to look at these words because it's important to understand what we are singing. We have a blessed assurance that Jesus is ours. We belong to Jesus and he belongs to us. And that should give us just a sampling, a foretaste, an anticipation of what's to come. But then she says something in four parts, and you sing them, you know it. She wrote something, and we sing something that affirms our salvation. It affirms who we are. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Just that thought is an anticipation of something to come. And then she says, and we sing, I'm an heir of salvation. I've been purchased by blood. What's the next one? Do you remember? I've been born of his spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, we can say as children of God that we've been washed in his blood. Washed is what I would say down in the South. I think it should be washed in his blood. But you get the idea. That's a message that is scripture, and we sing it. Verse 2 continues. But she doesn't say blessed assurance. Now she says, because of this blessed assurance, we sing because we have assurance in Christ. Now we need to submit ourselves. Submission can be really testy because some people say, I don't know. If I submit, if I give over control, then I don't have any control. But that's exactly what God calls us to do. To be heirs of his, to be washed in his blood, we have to submit. But she says, perfect submission. Perfect delight. When we perfectly submit and give everything to God, then it's going to be good. But notice what she says next. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Don't get caught, because I know that word rapture can kind of put us into a tailspin. But I want to talk about that more in just a moment. Notice what she says. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. That is scripture. What we just sing in that verse is actually text. I want to look at that for just a moment. Visions of rapture. In the Episcopal movement within some of our friends in Christendom, they look at rapture as being something that I am raptured up. And because of that, I know many brothers and sisters who honestly won't sing this song, or any song that has the word rapture in it. But I want to kind of put your mind at ease, and I want to redirect you when it comes to our singing. And here's the reason why. If you look at the definition of the word rapture, it actually is a feeling of intense pleasure or joy. There's other definitions, and you can see that. Ecstasy, bliss, exaltation, euphoria. There's a rapture that is excitement. You can see why the denominational world would take rapture as being lifted up, because that is exciting. That's an exciting time, because that's when Christ comes back. But I would encourage you to look at it this way. visions of joy are now bursting on my sight. What are the visions of joy that are coming? Well, angels are descending and they're bringing from above. Did you know it's not so much us going up? That is scripture, and we'll look at that in a moment. But it's Christ's return. Here's where they get this. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. That's where the thought process of ascending, of being raptured up, comes from. But I don't think that's what we focus on, at least not as we sing this. Because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, or it's said of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. When Jesus comes back, angels descending, bringing from above, when Christ comes back, there will be joy. There will be rapture. And we sing about that. So as you sing that blessed or perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of joy are bursting on my sight, she's anticipating and looking towards Christ's return. The third verse, and it's the last verse as she wrote it in hers, is perfect submission, still maintaining the thought process. But look what she says here, the last. With perfect submission, I have perfect delight. With perfect submission, all is at rest. All is at rest. I don't have to have the stress. I don't have to have the turmoil. I have rest. Because I'm happy and I'm blessed. Not in the world, though. You see, you got to understand this. And Fannie J. Crosby understood this. I'm happy and blessed in my Savior. I, in my Savior, am happy and blessed. Ladies and gentlemen, we have sung this for years. We have sung this for years. But if we don't sing with understanding, if we just sing it from rote, we're missing the point. We're singing a song and we're checking the list and we're going to the next one. And I don't think that should be where we're at, because I don't think that brings glory to our God. But then Fannie J. Crosby says these lines. She says, I'm watching and I'm waiting, I'm looking above, and I'm filled with his goodness and I'm lost in his love. You see, when you're lost in something, that means nothing else matters. And gentlemen, you know exactly what I'm saying about, because you've been lost in the football game. When your wife is calling you to come and do this or something, and you're lost in that game because this is an exciting time. You know what that means. We know what that means. But she is saying, and we sing, I'm filled with his goodness and nothing else matters except my God. I'm lost in his love. Before we go on, I think it's important for you to know something more about Fannie J. Crosby. It's kind of what Paul Harvey would have said is the rest of the story. You see, Fannie J. Crosby, and some of you probably already know this one, she passed away in 1915, but when she was only 6 weeks old, Fannie J. Crosby endured a tragedy. But what makes that so striking is she writes, not in just this song, but others, she talks about visions of rapture or joy are bursting on, visions, what I see, are bursting on my sight. And I'm watching and I'm waiting and looking above. But ladies and gentlemen, Fannie J. Crosby was blind. From the time she was 6 weeks old, she had lost her eyesight. She couldn't see. She was not watching anything. There was nothing bursting on her sight. And she knew that, but yet she still saw with her heart. She read the scriptures through Braille. She memorized scriptures through Braille. And she had a love for God that I think many of us would long for. So she says, visions of rapture, visions of joy, I can see now. And she even talks about the fact that it's probably better I couldn't see this world in life, because I'll be the first thing I will see when this life is over is the face of my Savior. So Fannie J. Crosby saw past all that, even through her blindness. That's her story. That's just a glimpse of her story. But I would ask, what is your story? What is your story? You sing about what she did, and she writes, this is my story. This is my song. See, I hope that our story is indeed what we will sing in just a moment. When we sing, this is my story, this is my song, I want to be praising my Savior all day long. Ladies and gentlemen, it's easy to say. It's easy to say that. especially on Sunday morning in the warmth of this auditorium, surrounded by your brothers and sisters in Christ. But when this day is over and you move into Monday, will you be praising your Savior all that day? When you step into Friday night and when you step into Saturday morning, will you be praising your Savior all day long? You sing about it here. I encourage us to sing with understanding. Now, before we get into it, and this is important for me to tell you this, not just for this song, because we're going to sing it, but through this whole morning. Because as we have the songs on the screen, we're going to do something differently. I don't think y'all usually do your songs on the screen. This morning, everything will be on the screen. Logan will be leading the singing, and so you won't have to worry about pulling the books up. You can if you want to. I encourage you to do that. The numbers will be on the screen. But this is going to be an opportunity for you to get your voices and your faces up and be able to sing from there. But there's a couple of things I want you to note as we go through this. The songs are all going to have the title at the top with the page number. So if you want to go ahead and use the book, you'll have it right there. But also you'll see in the top right-hand corner is going to be, and I just put this in, it's not biblical, it's nothing that's spiritual, it's just to help the church. Because I don't want to do anything that distracts. So you'll see a 1 of 12, or a 3 of 6, or a 2 of 2. And you know that's how many slides there are. This is going to be the first of 12 slides. You'll also see, like with Fork Taste of Glory, you'll see a little red asterisk beside that. Or any word that may be referencing Scripture. And the reason I put that in is to help direct your minds, help you sing with understanding. Foretaste, what is a foretaste? What's an anticipation of the glory that we find in God? Or it may be a scripture reference to the text. I'm not looking for you to look in the Bible, but you'll at least be able to say, oh, this is coming from text, and actually be able to read it. And then the stop sign is my way of saying, this song is where we close, where we bring it to an end. Now, I have run the stop sign before, but I have not gotten a ticket so far, so hopefully... If we're moved to continue that course again and we run the stop sign, you'll understand where we're coming from. So, and then the last one on this particular song. You know the song. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. When we get to that next part, this is my story, we're going to pause, and this is the editing that I do. I'm going to put a fermata above this is my. And the fermata, the bird's eye, it just means you hold that for as long as the song leader wants you to hold it. Now, I'm not going to keep you long on it, but I want us to punctuate it. And so we will sing, this is my story. This is my song. So we'll go from that way. And I'm going to, I probably should have my son up closer so he could use that. Can you do it, Kurt? Would you advance? I found I cannot advance and leave at the same time. I always mess it up. So as we sing this, be thinking about what we're singing there. Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. This is a song where we admonish and encourage one another. Let's sing together. Oh, did you get the right one? Yeah, he may be going a different direction. Give it to the professional, son. All right. Okay, here we go. But, you know, we've gone through the words, so you probably won't need this. Let's sing together. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst from my sight. Angels descending, free from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story. This is my story. hopefully when you sing that song again, next time, if it's Sunday morning next week, or if it's on Wednesday night, or in a couple of weeks or a month, you'll be thinking about what we just talked about. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to sing with understanding. I really believe that. I believe if we don't sing with understanding, this is an opportunity. When we sing is an opportunity to sacrifice to our God. Did you realize that? According to the Hebrew writer, our sacrifice is the fruit of our lips. That's our sacrifice. So what's your sacrifice? Are you even offering a sacrifice? Or is it just whatever you have left over? I can guarantee you in the old law, when God expected the sacrifice, a leftover sacrifice was unacceptable. A broken lamb, a diseased calf, those things God said, that's not what I want. I want your best. Well, we give him our best. I could keep going, but that's another seminar that we're going into. Horatio Spafford is another gentleman that I want to introduce you to. You may know this man. Again, he was from years gone by. He is, of course, long since passed. But he authored an incredible song that we sing today. It's probably one of my favorites. And I think it's probably one that you're very well familiar with. But I want to give you the background on where it came from. Why do we have this specific song? You see, Horatio Spafford in the 1800s lived in Chicago. And he was a very, very successful, very, very successful businessman. He owned a lot of property, a lot of real estate, and he was doing very well. In the early 1870s, I want to say it was in 70 or 71, Horatio and his wife, they had four children, a son and three daughters. And their son contracted consumption and died at a very early age. And if you've ever lost a child, I'm thankful that that's never happened to our family. But if you've ever lost a child, you know the tragedy that strikes. You know the pain that hits your heart. And that's where Horatio and his wife were. But that wasn't the only thing that caught Horatio. In 1870s, you recognize the time, the Chicago fire devastated him financially. He lost his real estate. He lost his properties. And he was, in essence, bankrupt. He lost it. So now you've got a man who's lost his oldest son, his heir, his heritage, his legacy, his namesake, and now he's lost his fortune. And a good friend of his, who is also a physician, said, Horatio, you've got to slow down. You got to step back and take a break. He said, I recommend you take a vacation, like any good physician would. Relax and get away from the bustle, the hustle and the bustle of your life. And so he did. He and his wife booked passage on an ocean liner towards Europe, and they were going to sail across the Atlantic and just have some time just with the family. But shortly before the boat left dock, he was notified of a deal that was breaking in Chicago. And they said, his friends said, Horatio, don't leave yet, because you need to be here to seal this deal. This could turn you around financially. This would allow you to be able to get your feet back on the ground. You'd be able to, and I'm getting goosebumps just thinking about that prospect. This is, because that's good. That's an aspect of our lives that we need, is to have stability. And he thought this would work fine. So he's told his wife, honey, you and the girls go ahead and go across, and I'll catch up with you. I'll be behind you shortly. And he went on to Chicago. And his wife and his three girls boarded the boat and sailed across the Atlantic until their vessel collided with an iron vessel that sank their boat. Hundreds perished in that. The story is told that Horatio's wife, being one of the only survivors, held on to her last two daughters until they passed away in the icy waters of the Arctic. And she had to let them go. But when she made it to Wales, which is where the survivors were taken, she texted her husband and she said, I alone survived. Or something that was similar to that. There's different interpretations of what she said, but the idea was, our girls are gone. So Horatio obviously did what any grieving parent would do. He booked passage to go find his wife and to be with her. And as he sailed across the Atlantic, he asked the captain, he said, I know there are no markers on the ocean, and I know that where my daughters are buried in the water, I'll never be able to visit. But would you at least let me know approximately where the ship went down?" And he said, "I will." And so Horatio went down below into his cabin and waited. And after a while, there was a knock on his door, and the captain said, "Mr. Spafford, this is approximately the location of where the boat sank." So he went up on the deck, and Horatio stood on the deck of this boat, still alone. His girls are beneath him. His son is buried, and his wife is in Wells. And he watches and sees the ocean as it pounds against the boat, as the waves batter against the sides of his vessel. And he goes back below into his cabin, and he pens a song that you and I have sung for years. "When peace like a river attends my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll." You know the next line. He said, "Whatever my lot, God, whatever you have in store for me, whatever happens, you have taught me to say this. It's going to be okay. It's well with my soul." Do we understand that type of loyalty to our God? Horatio had an idea of that. And so he wrote these four verses. Actually, he wrote two of them. A third verse was added, and the last verse was actually written by Philip Bliss, which is another story in and of itself, which I'd love to tell you about. But let me tell you about the first verse. You know it. You know what a river looks like that's peaceful. You're up here in Colorado, you see it. You can be hunting and see that peaceful river and sit beside that calm and know the tranquility that comes. And if you've ever been out on the ocean, you know the turmoil that comes with that. Goodness, you can go to some of our larger lakes and see what billowing waves are like. Horatio said it doesn't matter if it's calmness or if it's not. Whatever happens, whatever my lot, God, you've taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Take a look at these words. Whatever my lot. Are you prepared for that? Would you be able to say to your God, "Lord, it doesn't matter if you give me good times, you give me bad times, I'm not leaving you because I know what you have said. I know what you taught me. You've taught me that it is okay." His second verse is actually a lost verse. And I don't know why our books don't include it, but it's a very, very impactful one. I want you to see the words on this. "Though Satan should buffet," and that's not a buffet for all you young people who are thinking this time to go to Luby's. "Though Satan should strike me, though Satan should hit me, though I should be buffeted by his hand, and though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control." I wonder if he had read Fanny J. Crosby's song before. "Let this blessed assurance control that Christ has had regard on my helpless estate." His estate had burned to the ground. And by the way, when he let his family go and he went back to Chicago to seal that deal, it fell through. It was a waste of his time. He could have been on that boat with his wife. He could have been holding one of his daughters. Do you see what happened to this man's heart? When you start to see the picture of that, you start to understand the impact of what was happening. And maybe we can sing with a little bit of more understanding. "Christ has regarded my helpless estate, and he gave himself for me. He shed his own blood for my soul." The third verse is one that we sing well, but I want you to, it's actually our second verse, but I want you to catch it. This was his last verse. And he says this, but we sing it, but we don't sing it with the punctuation. "My sin..." Oh, the bliss of this thought. My sin is not a blissful thing. It's not a happy thing. But Horatio Spafford said, "My sin," think about this for just a minute. Are you ready for this? This is a great thought. Oh, the bliss of this thought. "My sin, not part of it, not just a portion of my sin, but all of it has been nailed to the cross. And I don't bear it anymore." In Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, you and I know what that means. Do we live like we know what that means? Do we live like only a portion of our sin has been forgiven or all of it has been forgiven? It would change our lives when we do. "Not in part, but the whole has been nailed to his cross, and I don't bear it anymore. And I bear it no more. And then he says, very fittingly, praise the Lord. I want to show you something real quickly with this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he uses the terminology that our sins have been nailed to the cross. That's where he gets the reference for this song. But I also think it's interesting to note, too, and I can't remember, and I have it written down, but I don't. It's in another one of the seminars. I failed to remember it right now. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John never talk about, and I would encourage you to look at this. Matthew, Mark, the Gospels never say that Jesus was nailed to the cross. They say he was crucified. Only until we get into some of the apostles' writings do we find that he was nailed to the cross. I think that's important because sometimes we say, well, he was nailed to the cross. I know that. You're right. He was. But we don't get that from the Gospels. We get that as we look at the apostles' writing. Also, I would encourage you with this. We don't do it in our book, and we won't. I think we do it on here. I think I put it on the slide. It is nailed to his cross, and I don't bear it anymore. So just some things for us to put in our mind. The last verse, which is the third verse, is actually Philip Bliss's. Philip Bliss was a great composer and a hymn writer in his time as well. But he wrote this verse. And the story behind his writing on this is incredible. And Lord, haste the day. Darren and Carla are back there, and they got their two kids beside him. When you guys call your kids, do you say, haste, it's time to go? Is that the terminology y'all use? We don't either. We say, hurry up, let's go, let's go. See, sometimes we sing songs or words that we don't say. When's the last time you said haste? Haste, we must be going. We don't say that. This is what we would call, this is just old English. This is just old, archaic language. We don't use that language much anymore. But the point is this prayer that Philip Bliss wrote says, and Lord, hurry back. Hurry the day when the faith shall be sight. I've sung that since I was a kid, and I had no clue what that meant. I really didn't. When the faith shall be sight. The clouds be... Because I was ready to get to the clouds be rolled back in the scroll. Because it really starts to build musically, doesn't it? The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend, and you get that energy, right? We'll talk about each of those, but I want to look at this next one. The next line, I would have thought would have been, praise the Lord, he's coming back. But what does the word say in this song? Even so. What does even so mean? We'll come to that in a second. The faith shall be sight. Here's the basis for this. Hebrews chapter 11. You know this passage. This is part of the hall of faith. And when you read the passage of verse 1, now faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction, the assurance of things I cannot yet see. And Lord, hurry up the day when this is fulfilled, when the faith will be sight. And the clouds will be rolled back as a scroll. Scripture. The trump shall sound. Scripture, we've already looked at that. We'll look at it some more this morning. The Lord shall descend. And then he says, even so. Why even so? Because even so almost insinuates, all right, even so, let it be done. And I thought, that doesn't make sense. Why would they say even so? Well, I didn't realize it until a friend introduced me to the fact that if you look at the King James Version of Revelation chapter 22, I believe it's verse 20. You'll see it in a moment. The Lord's talking about coming back. And the day of the Lord is coming back. And in John's Revelation, he writes, even so. King James Version uses the terminology, even so. Lord, come back. And so when you think about what our writers were writing about, they're exactly what they were reading in the text. They were using the scripture is the fountain for their hymns. And then 1 Corinthians 15 is the trumpet resounding. So you've sung it before. We'll sing all four verses, but let me encourage you to do this. Sing with understanding. Think about what you're saying here. Do you have the heart that says, even when things are not good, it's going to be okay? It's going to be okay. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever Take your psalm books on this one, because we're going to look at it, but we're not going to have time to go all the way through it, because we only have about 5 minutes left. So take your psalm books and turn to 469, psalm number 469. And we're going to go through this because I want you to catch something here, but we're going to do it very quickly. There are different genres or songs. Some songs are songs we sing for the Lord's Supper. They really turn our mind towards the cross and the death. There are some songs that are praise songs, and they bring glory to our God, and they just bubble up out of us. There are songs that just if we don't sing out, the rocks will. That's scripture. There's some songs that are very prayerful songs. They're very meditative, and they cause us to turn our hearts back, almost like this one, where we start to be more melancholy. And there's some songs that I like to call battle songs. They're songs that are ready for the war, and we are called to go to war. We are called as Christians to go to war. If you don't know that, then folks, we're missing a big part of our Christianity. We are not called to sit on the sidelines. And this song is going to talk about it. But we can look at scripture and see in Ephesians chapter 6 that we have armor that we are as soldiers to put on. Not physical. I don't put a helmet on when I go out. None of you are wearing a breastplate of righteousness physically. You are carrying a sword. You do have that with you. But it's not a sword that the world looks at. There are battle songs. And this is one that I think is so, so very important. You've already saw the first line there. Encamped along the hills of light, you Christian soldiers, get up. Stop just sitting there and being lackadaisical. Don't just be content with enjoying the sunset. Don't be content with this. Life is great. The grass is green. Things are going good. I love the shade I'm getting from the tree. Life is good as a soldier. Get up. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Because, encamped on the soldiers, arise and press the battle ere the night shall veil over the skies. I hopped over to another verse. And press the battle before the night covers up the glowing skies. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, real quickly, it means there's a war coming. There is a battle coming. And quite honestly, in our culture today, unlike we've ever seen, there is a battle coming. Are you ready for that? And it's not a battle against the person who is in elected office, who's got a different political lean than you do. It's not, the battle is not against somebody that you don't like on the highway or someone that you're in your workforce. That's not our battle. Our battle is against spiritual forces, not against flesh and blood. That's Ephesians. But we've got to be ready to fight. So how do we do that? Press the battle before the night shall veil the glowing skies. Some of you might know that boy, that face on that boy. That's my youngest. That was when he was still in high school. He was a pitcher. And I put that picture up there specifically for this. The next line says, against the foe in the valleys down below. Because remember, we're on the hills of light. Let all of our strength be hurled. You see, a baseball pitcher, that's what my son is in this picture. He is hurling the ball. He's throwing it with all of his might. He's not tossing a tater so the batter can hit a home run. He's not trying to walk the guy. He wants his opponent out. And that's what we should do with the devil. We should want him out. Out of our lives, out of our hearts, out of our minds. And in order to do that, we've got to hurl everything at him with the armor of God. Let all of our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory. And we know that. We know that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Are we ready for that? I'm going to run through this last one. His banner over us is love. Our sword, the word of God. He starts actually talking about it. But this is scripture. Did you know Song of Solomon talks about his banner over us, his love? We actually sing that in a VBS song. At least we used to. He invites us into his banquet table. His banner over us is love. Do you guys still do that one? Okay. Ties you up if you're older folk. But his banner over us is love. Our sword, it's the word of God. And then I love what happens here. We tread the road that the saints who are already gone, the saints who are above, with shouts of triumph trod. Remember the terminology, it's kind of hard for, we don't speak like that. That's poetic because our songs are written in poetry. We tread the road that the saints who have already tread this road have gone through and now are in heaven singing praises. With shouts of triumph have already trod. And then it says something I tell you folks, if you had asked me about this 10, 15, 20 years ago, I'd have said, I don't know. I really would have said, I have no idea. What does it mean, by faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on or every field? What does that mean? Well, we're talking about the saints who are above, remember. By faith, they, the saints who are already above, who walked down this road before us, swept on or every field. You all know very well the effects of a tornado because you lived it. You felt it. What happens when a tornado comes in? Well, there's pandemonium, there's tragedy, but I'll tell you one thing I think that we're trying to get from this, from the writer here, is there's urgency. We got to get this done. If there's a tornado coming, do you say, okay, well, let me finish watching this show and then I'll go down. I'm on the phone, let me get this taken care of first and then I'll go. Let me finish washing these dishes and then we'll go. No, if there's something happening, it's urgent, you got to get it done. That's what the saints who've gone above had. Their faith, like an urgent whirlwind, swept across every field. They were not afraid to speak Jesus Christ. Swept on or every field. And the faith by which they conquered death, ladies and gentlemen, their faith, that's still our shining shield. That faith, which we read about in Ephesians, it's still ours. Do we have the urgency is the question. If we realize we're against a foe that's coming to battle, it's that time. I got to stop, I know. Third verse, it's not in our books, but I'll run through it real quick. On every hand the foe we find drawn up in dread array. They're lined up and ready to go. Let tents of ease, where we're camped on the hills of light, let them be left behind, and let's get into the fray. Let's get into the battle. Salvation's helmet is on each head. That's Ephesians. And truth is all girt about us. That means it's been tied around us. We got truth all around us. And I love what was written here, and we sing it. The earth shall tremble beneath our tread and echo with our shout. It's not us, it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But that's what the army of God's all about. Last verse, and we will not sing this because of our time. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. That's actually scripture. That comes from Revelation chapter 3. Before the angels, he, that's the saints, shall know his, that's Jesus' name, confessed in heaven. We're going to all confess his name. Every knee shall bow. And here's the battle cry. Then onward from the hills of lights. Our hearts are on fire. At least they should be. With love aflame, we'll vanquish all the host of night, because that's who our enemy is, in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory. I ran through that room really quick. I don't think I've ever done one of those songs in 7 minutes. But you got the idea, and hopefully next time you sing this song, you'll look at that a little bit differently. Ladies and gentlemen, we looked at three. In your songbook, though there's 1,020 songs, we only have 800, because there's a lot of scriptures and melody transitions. There's over 820 songs in the songbook. We looked at three, and there are hundreds more. They're not even in here. Thousands of songs that each one of them have an incredible story, incredible message. And we sing them. Faithfully, we sing them. But do we know what we're singing? I think we need to sing with understanding. Thank you all so much for being in class. Let's close in prayer real quick. Father, thank you so much for the blessings of this day. Let this day be to you a glory from us. Let our hearts resonate, Father, with your love, but not just this day, not just this hour, but throughout this week and throughout our lives. Forgive us, Father, when we become mundane and routine and we forget you and we just kind of go through the motions. Let us have urgency. Let us, like a whirlwind, sweep across this world speaking your truth. Because, Father, we have blessed assurance that the world needs. Bless us and keep us. It's my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.